And the message for this morning comes from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And raise your hand if you are using a pew Bible. Raise your hand if you're using the New King James, your personal Bible. Raise your hand if you're using an ESV. Okay, I think most people are using the New King James, so I will. My personal Bible is the ESV, but that might be helpful just to read along. All right, John chapter 14. And this here is John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is what people sometimes refer to as the upper room discourse. The upper room discourse. That's just kind of fancy language for Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room. There on Thursday night, the night that he's about to be delivered up to trial and to be condemned, to be crucified. So he's with his disciples. And if you're going away for some time, Jesus is about to go back to the Father, so he's telling his disciples some of the most important things that they will need to know and remember about life after his death, resurrection, and ascension. So this is our passage, and before we have the reading and the preaching of God's word, would you join with me as we pray for the Lord's blessing? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to hear your word. Lord, there are millions, even billions of people who do not have the privilege of hearing your word spoken and preached to them. Lord, what a gift and a privilege it is. And so we ask now, Lord, that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word. We know that unless your Spirit works through this word and in our hearts, we will leave here unchanged by it. But Lord, we don't want to walk away unchanged. And so we pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would bless your servant as he preaches your word, that you would give him clarity, boldness, power. And we pray that you would grant us all ears to hear your word, as we heard in the Old Testament, in the Proverbs reading. Call to hear, to listen attentively. So give us ears to hear and give us hearts to receive and believe this word, that we might be transformed and sanctified by it and prepared for greater works. And so we ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 12 through verse 14. Hear once again God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is God's word. Well, I want to begin by asking a question. Raise your hand if you have done greater works than Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Don't be shy. Okay, you're just being humble. Well, I want to tell you that if the church of Jesus Christ cannot raise her hand, say, I have done greater works than Jesus did in his earthly ministry, then there is a problem in the church. Because Jesus here says just that, that whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, even greater works than these will he do. Now that's a remarkable statement. And in these three verses here, we have some of the most remarkable verses in the New Testament. Whoever believes in me will do greater works. Are you a greater works Christian? Are you a greater works church? Now, these are remarkable verses. And so I want to unpack this for you, and we're going to look at this passage and by answering three questions. First, we're going to answer, what are the greater works that Jesus is speaking of here? Secondly, why will the one believing in him do greater works? Why will you do greater works? And then thirdly, how will you do greater works? So what are the greater works? Why will you do greater works? And how will you do greater works? And that'll be the outline for the message this morning. So first, what are the greater works? Now, before we answer this question, I want you to really grasp how remarkable this statement is. In fact, Jesus begins with the words, and here in the New King James, it says, most assuredly I say to you, or the King James is, verily, verily I say to you, or the ESV, truly, truly, I say to you. In the Greek, it's literally, amen, amen, right? I say to you. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, whenever Jesus began a statement with the words, truly, truly, I say to you, he was about to say something remarkable. He was about to say something almost unbelievable, and yet demanding a response of faith on the part of the hearer. And just to grasp how remarkable these words are, think for a moment. What? Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. Now, what were the works that Jesus was doing? But Jesus came preaching the kingdom. He came to make disciples. Right? Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So he is doing works. The works of his Father. The Father has sent me to gather in. The Father has sent me to bring his kingdom. And so Jesus says, if you are a Christian, you are following me, you also will participate in the works of the kingdom, the works of my Father. And that's what Jesus was doing. But just to grasp just how remarkable this is, Jesus says, you will not only do the works that I do, but even greater works than these will you do. Now think a moment about the works that John records in his gospel. In the gospel, he records seven of Jesus' miracles or works. He calls them signs. And in chapter 2, he tells us that Jesus turned six large jars of water into wine at the wedding in Cana. In chapter 4, he heals an official's son just by speaking a word from one or two towns away. In chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who's been lame at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish. So add the women and children, maybe 20,000 people. And then in chapter 9, Jesus heals a man, gives sight to a man who is born blind. And then in chapter 11, he records the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus dies, He's dead. 4 days, he's in a tomb, wrapped up in grave cloths, and Jesus comes and stands and says, Lazarus, come out of that grave. And Lazarus comes out of the grave. A man, dead 4 days, brought back to life. This is not flatlining for 30 minutes. Right? Dead and back to life. Remarkable. In fact, that miracle had been done, that sign had been done just probably a couple of weeks before Jesus is here in the upper room with his disciples. And in fact, John tells us in chapter 12 that many of the people, the crowds, had come out in Jerusalem that week, the week of Passover, to see Jesus and to see Lazarus, the man who was now with him, they'd raised from the dead. Because who ever heard of someone bringing someone who is in a coffin for 4 days back from the dead? So Jerusalem's all astir with this. Right? Who is this man? And it's in that context that Jesus says to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, the one believing in me will do even greater works. Now, let me ask you a question. What possibly could be greater than bringing someone who's been laying in a coffin for 4 days back from the dead? You know what's greater? Bringing someone who's dead in the coffin of their sin to eternal life in Jesus. That is a far greater work. So what's Jesus speaking about here, the greater works? He's speaking about the works of conversion, of bringing people from spiritual death to spiritual life. Death and darkness to light, to the light of life. The works of conversion. Now you might be sitting in the pew there. Okay, all right, people getting saved. Yeah, okay, yeah, of course, yeah, that's, yeah, I'm sure that's a greater work than bringing someone who's dead back to life again. But man, if my cousin Susie or my Uncle Bob died of cancer, could have been brought back from the grave. Now that would have been an amazing press of miracle. And I think this is how so many of us think. And if you're thinking that, we need perspective, brothers and sisters. We need perspective. Because think for a moment. Think about your cousin, your unbelieving cousin Susie or Uncle Bob. Let's say they're brought back from the coffin there of cancer. And God gives them 10 more years, 15 more years of life. If they remain in their spiritual blindness and unbelief, what good does 15 more years of life do? No good. In fact, it would only increase their condemnation on the day of judgment. See, the far greater work is bringing someone separated from the life of God, dead in their sins, to life in Christ. And in fact, as Jesus is performing these miracles through his ministry, the signs, what does he say? These are signs. The man born blind, Jesus. Why was this man born blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Or did he do something bad in the womb? And now he says, no, this man was born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in him. Because in him you see, and he calls it a sign. A sign of what? A sign that, you know, we are all born blind, spiritually blind. We have no, we don't see the glory of God. And so we have no appetite for him. We have no fear of him. But Jesus said, I've come to do something greater in the future. And you will be a part of seeing the eyes of people's hearts opened. People dead in their sins, being made alive. The works and conversion. Right? That is the far greater work. Now let me ask you a question. Think about Lazarus, brought back, right? 4 days, and he comes back. Let me ask you a question. Did Lazarus go back into that tomb? Yeah. He died again. They had another funeral. It might have been 10, 15 years later. But he went back. But when the last trumpet sounds, Lazarus is going to come out of that grave once more in resurrection glory because he was raised from the dead, the coffin of sin, by Jesus. So the works of conversion, those are the far greater works. And I want you to notice here that Jesus says, right, whoever believes in me will do the greater works. He doesn't say, well, you apostles, you're going to do something special. He says, literally the Greek is the one believing in me. Right? Whoever believes in me will do the greater works. The works of seeing people, bringing people out of darkness and into light, from death to life, from blindness to sight, from spiritual lameness, right, to joy in the Lord. So, the what? What are the greater works? The works of conversion. But secondly, why will the one believing in Jesus do the greater works? Why will you do greater works? And Jesus answers that in our text here. Look again at verse 12. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. So why will you do greater works? Because Jesus went back to the Father. There you go. There's the answer. You can put your notes. We can move on to the next point, right? All right. So, but what does Jesus going back to the Father have to do with you and I doing greater works? Jesus said, right, you will do greater works because I go back to the Father. And because in going back to the Father, Jesus was going to go by way of the cross and deal with the heart of the problem and deal with sin. And sin is the greatest problem that confronts this world. Sin and death, which proceeds from sin, is the great problem. All around, right, we see darkness, don't we? You can get on your news feed, what do you see? Around the nations, right, the world, the wars, darkness. Around our nation, darkness, fighting, crime, breakdown of families. But you don't even have to look on the news. You can look, right, to your own community, your own family, your own self. And you see darkness. The breaking up of friendships, the destruction of friendships, the breaking up of marriage, divorce. You see people enslaved to addictions, selfishness, jealousy, pride. And we see, around, the communities, families in disrepair, divisions at the workplace, divisions in churches, everywhere there's darkness. But what is at the root of darkness? Of course, the world gives its answers. What's wrong with the world? Money. That's the problem. Poverty. If people just had money and means, then everybody would be happy. And we can critique that, but sometimes we think that ourselves. But if I just had a little bit more money, then my life, I would be happy, things would be smooth, I would be satisfied. Well, governments have been throwing money at problems, right, for generations and generations. And it's never brought about the restoration of society. Some people say, well, it's power imbalances. People just don't have power. And if they had, right, if they weren't oppressed by other people with power, if they had power and means, then we would have utopia. Well, Marxist governments have been trying that for 200 years. And what has it produced? Bloodshed. Division, anger, bitterness, poverty. And some people say, well, education. If people were just educated, then we would solve the world's problems. We would solve crime, poverty, all of those things. Well, the Greeks tried that thousands of years ago. America has continued to try it, but we've never been able to produce true peace, true harmony, true human flourishing. through education. And that's because the problem in the world is not ultimately education, power, money, but the problem is rooted in the human heart, and it's the disease of sin, our rebellion against God. Our hearts are turned, and because of sin, right, sin brings separation from God, who is the source of life. And so all the blindness, the spiritual blindness, the spiritual death, rebellion, and all of its consequences are rooted in the disease of sin, the diseased human heart, and separation from God. But Jesus said, I am going back to the Father, but I'm going by way of the cross. And when Jesus, God the Son, took on human flesh, he was incarnated and he embodied true righteousness. And as he grew, right, as he grew and came, was anointed, began his public ministry, he said, I came on a mission, and my mission is to deal with sin. My mission is to go to a cross and to be executed, and on the third day, rise again. And the disciples, Jesus, what? But you're the Messiah. Stop this foolish talk. You're not going to die. No, let this sink into your ears, for this I have come. Because Jesus went on the cross, and on the cross, he who was without sin, he who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. And on the cross, he was put to death for sin, and sin was destroyed in his body. And his blood, the blood that was shed, is what gives peace with God. His blood reconciles sinners to God. And in his body, he destroyed sin. And on the third day, he rose from the grave, bringing forth new life, bringing forth righteousness for sinners, peace with God, bringing forth holiness for sinners, the life of Christ, bringing forth a new heart, a pure heart, a heart of love for God. And then he went back to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to bring forth all he had done. Because Jesus died and rose again, you and I can be made new. And if you're here, you know Jesus. Yeah, you are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. And the love of God has been poured into your heart. And all the debt that stood between you and God, that separated you from God, has been removed in him. And there is a new person now, being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. And if you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't know peace with God. God is still the God up there, the being I know is up there somewhere that I am terrified of because I don't know him. And I know, I look at myself and all I see is my guilt. And I look at my heart and all I see is sin coming out from it. I see the darkness and the disease. Hear the good news that because Jesus died and rose again, you can become a new person. And Jesus just says, look to me. The Son of Man was lifted up so that all who believe in him might be saved. And because Jesus died and rose again, there is peace with God. There is a new life in him. Come to him. Turn to him. Turn your heart to the Savior. So Jesus deals with the heart of the problem, the sin problem, on the cross. And because he died and rose again, now the eyes of the spiritually blind can be opened. Now those who are dead in their sins can be made alive through the power of his resurrection. And then he ascended to the Father, and he poured out his Spirit. And he sent his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And because the Spirit is now at work in the world, the Spirit of the crucified, risen Lord is here, you and I can do greater works. Going back to the Father meant sending the Spirit. That's what Jesus says here in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus is looking at the face of the disciples. He says, I see that you're anxious and you're downcast. I see that darkness in your face because I just told you I'm going away. Well, Jesus, what are we going to do? You're our King. You're the Messiah. What are we going to do if you're not here? He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Pentecost happened. Jesus ascended. He went back to the Father, and he sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is now at work in the world through his people. Through the one believing in Jesus, through you. And he is convicting the world. He convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Brothers and sisters, do you realize what a privilege it is to live on this side of Pentecost? Think about it for a moment. Think about Jesus' earthly ministry. How successful was he? And from a number standpoint, and making disciples, converts. Not very successful. Here is the Son of God. No greater preacher walked this earth. And for 3 years, he did nothing but poured himself out day and night, preaching the truth, attending it with amazing signs that have never been seen before or since. And yet, what did he encounter? Rejection. Unbelief. Oh, this guy raised him. Oh, we have to kill this guy. 5,000 fed fish and 2 loaves. And Jesus says, I know you've come to me just because you got a good meal. And don't labor for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life. Oh, then we're not going to follow you. You're not going to do what I will. We're gone. And at the end, at his cross, right, his death, resurrection, maybe 100 or 100 or 200 genuine disciples. Believing disciples. And yet now, fast forward 50 days, and it's the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up, and he's preaching to all those gathered in Jerusalem. And Peter, you remember Peter who denies to the girl? That Peter stands up boldly. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior. He is the promised Messiah. And through him, all the promises of Scripture have come. And the people are cut to the heart. 3,000 cut to the heart. Brothers, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. 3,000 are saved in one sermon. Maybe 10 times what Jesus saw in his earthly ministry. And why? What was the difference? Jesus had gone to the cross. He had overcome, put to shame the principalities and powers on the cross, overcome the power of sin in his body and his death, had risen again, bringing forth new life, had ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to transport all that he had done. And brothers and sisters, that same Holy Spirit is in the church today. And because he is there, you can be doing greater works. You will do greater works. Now, at this point, you might be feeling a little bit of attention. Well, wait a minute. Chris, if you're telling me that the greater works are the works of conversion, and Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the greater works. What do you mean, I will do the works of conversion? Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens the eyes. And it's Christ who is doing the work. If Christ had not died and risen again, you and I would still be dead in our sins, and this world would be filled with spiritually dead people with no hope. It is the power of Christ and his death, his cross, and his resurrection that is at work when a person goes from death to life, from walking in darkness, following after sin, following after the passions of the flesh, believing Jesus, the following him, the walking in the light. It's the power of Christ. And he does it through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit works through you and I. Jesus is doing the greater works through you and I. Paul speaks this way in 1 Corinthians 9. You might remember 1 Corinthians 9, verse 28. Paul says, to the Greeks I become like a Greek, to the Jews I become like a Jew, to the weak I become as the weak. I become all things to all people in order that I may, what? Save some. Well, wait a minute, Paul, are you having a lapse in theology here? What do you mean you will save some? Jesus is the one who saves. And Paul says, of course, I know that. Did you read chapter 3? I planted, Apollos watered. But God is the one who gives the increase. We're just God's fellow workers. We're nothing. He's the one doing the work through us. He works through means. So Christ is the one now doing greater works through his Holy Spirit. But the amazing thing is that he gives you and I the privilege of co-laboring with him, of being his instruments as you speak, as you share the word, as you live live a life of witness to the lost. So, what are the greater works? The works of conversion. And why will you do greater works, the one believing in Jesus? Because Jesus went back to the Father by way of the cross, and he sent the Holy Spirit who is in his church now. But lastly, that brings up the big question. If I'm going to do greater works, well, how will I do greater works? And this is what Jesus answers here in our text. Look at verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So how will you do greater works? Through bold, believing prayer. Bold, believing prayer. Now, of course, he works as we proclaim the word, as we preach, as we share, as we invite people to church to hear the word, as we testify to Christ. But here, Jesus focuses on prayer. How will you do greater works? Through bold, believing prayer. Now, these verses are pretty remarkable. Look at that again. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Wow. Now, I remember some years ago reading through John and coming across these verses and thinking, huh, does Jesus really... can he really mean what he's saying here? Well, I'm not sure. He can't literally mean that. I don't know what Jesus is saying, but whatever, I know what he's not saying. Whatever he means, I don't know. And I just passed on. These are some pretty remarkable verses. So what does Jesus mean here? Well, let's talk for a moment about what Jesus doesn't mean. So I'm driving home in my 15-year-old Honda with 300,000+ miles, and I pass by a new 2026 BMW. I said, oh, what a sweet car. God, give me a 2026 BMW. In Jesus' name. And I can expect to see that Beamer in my driveway on Monday, right? No, this is not what Jesus is saying. Maybe you've been to a restaurant before and the owner says, glad to have you here in my restaurant. If you need anything, just ask. And you say, yeah, you know, actually the carpets in my house are getting a little worn. Just send someone to put some new ones in there, a nice beige color. And he looks at, what are you talking about? And he said, Well, you said, if I need anything, just ask. He says, I'm talking about with respect to my restaurant, to my business. And here, Jesus is speaking about his business, the business of his Father. And what is his Father's business? His kingdom and his righteousness. That's what Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And he calls us into a mission, right? To his mission of gathering in souls and growing them in holiness. And so he says, whatever you need as you're seeking after the kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, whatever you need, ask, and I'll give it to you. It's right there in the text, right? Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, when is the Father glorified in the Son? The Father is glorified in the Son when drug addicts become sober worshipers of God, ministering to those in need. Because it's only through the power of Jesus that that happens. When is the Father glorified in the Son? When proud, smug agnostics or atheists become humble worshipers of the true and living God. Because it's only through the power, it's the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on display, glorifying the Father. When selfish, abusive husbands become self-sacrificing leaders and nurturers of their wives and their children, raising them up in the admonition of the Lord, the Father is glorified in the Son. The Father is glorified in the Son as people go from darkness to light, become worshipers and followers of Christ, bearing fruit through his power and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. So, whatever you need, ask. How will you do greater works? Through bold, believing prayer. And I want you to look at what he says here, right? The boldness he invites us to pray. Look at the words. Whatever you ask in my name. If you ask anything in my name, what is Jesus inviting us to? To pray boldly. If you need anything. So let me ask you a question. When you think about your witness to the unbelievers that God has put in your life, what are the biggest barriers that you find in your life? If someone says the word evangelism, does that strike a little bit of fear or anxiety in your heart? What do you find to be the biggest barriers to your witness to the unbelievers in your life? Maybe fear? Is it fear a barrier for you? They're afraid of how people respond. Well, Jesus says, you need boldness? Ask. I'll give it to you. Maybe for some of you, it's the barriers. I don't know what to say. You know, I'm willing to talk, but I'm just afraid that they'll ask a question, I won't know what to say, or I'll start talking about Jesus and I'll say the wrong thing, and I'm not sure what to say. Jesus says, "You need wisdom? Ask. I'll give it to you." Maybe some of you say, "Well, I don't think I have a lot of opportunity. You know, I've got a small little group of friends and people that all know the Lord, and so I don't have much opportunity." And Jesus says, you need opportunity? Ask. I'll give it to you. You need a door? Ask. In fact, that's one prayer request that the Lord almost never fails to answer, positive in the affirmative, and almost immediately. Lord, you're driving to a party or a gathering, a reunion, whatever, and you ask, or a wedding, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak a word for the Lord. Give me an opportunity to speak. And it's amazing how those doors will just open up. Someone asks a question or says something. Boom. Maybe some as well, some of you struggle with apathy. My biggest barrier is that, you know what, I just don't have a burden for the lost people. If I'm honest with myself, I'm just apathetic. Jesus says, you need a burden? Ask. I'll give it to you. Maybe others, it's, well, you know what? I just don't like people. And you know, those people that are unbelievers, I don't want to see, right? I want them to get what's coming from them. The Jonah syndrome. I don't have love. You know what? I'm just, reminds myself, yeah, I'm just selfish. Jesus says, you need love? Ask. I'll give it to you. Whatever you need, there's nothing too big, no requests. Ask. Whatever you ask, I will do. So he invites you to bold prayer. But then lastly, right, he invites you to believing prayer. Believing prayer. Look at the verse 14. Did you notice how Jesus repeats himself? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he repeats himself. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, why does Jesus repeat himself here? Well, maybe some of you parents are going to remember, or some moms, maybe you remember going away sometime. You left your kids at home for a few days. First time left them at home for a few days or a week. And you had a list of things that you were going to remind them to do. And you say, okay, you need to take out the trash on Tuesday. Recycling goes out on Wednesday. You say it to them. And you walk out the door, and you stop, you turn around. Remember, trash on Tuesday, recycling on Wednesday. Now, why do you repeat yourself? Because you know your kid's propensity to not take to heart what you're saying and just to forget it. Well, the Lord Jesus knows our propensity to not take to heart the things. He knows the propensity of the disciples to not take to heart what he's saying, and we just forget it. He says, no. Listen carefully. I mean what I say. If you need anything, ask and I'll give it to you. See, unbelief is a problem even in Orthodox churches, theologically sound in Orthodox churches. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. This is something the Lord just really, about 10 years ago, started exposing to me how much unbelief I had in my heart. As I was going through a season of prayerlessness and apathetic prayers, the Lord began to show me that apathy grew out of my unbelief. I didn't believe what Jesus said, his word. Now, what's one of the, you know what's a sign of belief, of faith in prayer? Persistence. Persistence. Imagine it's Christmas morning and you've been tasked, right, we're having the big Christmas dinner at Grandma's house, and you've been tasked with bringing the pumpkin pies. And Sunday, Christmas morning, you get up, and you go to the fridge to get out your ingredients, and you realize, oh no, we're out of eggs. Now, the grocery store is closed, it's Christmas morning, and so what do you do? You can't show up without those pumpkin pies. So what do? You go next door, and you see your neighbor, and you don't see a car in the driveway. The shades are down, but you know you need those eggs. You knock on the door once, maybe one more time a little louder. No answer. What do? You move on. All right, there's nobody home. You go to the next house, the other neighbor, and there's a car in the driveway. You see lights on, and you think you might hear some music in there. You knock on the door. No answer. You knock again. No answer. You can't show up to eggs without those pumpkin pies, right? So what do? You keep knocking. I know somebody's in there. And so, persistence. Remember the parables that Jesus tells? To the effect that the persistent widow, to the effect that his disciples might not give up in prayer, might not lose heart in prayer. So as we close, think for a moment about the greater works in your life. Imagine Harmony, Calvary OPC, these pews filled and chairs having to be set out in the back there to hold the people for Sunday morning worship or Sunday evening worship. And the church filled with people who have come to faith through your witness. your neighbors, co-workers, relatives, prodigals, here worshiping Jesus. Do you think God could do that? And do you think God can use you to do that? This is what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, even greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And Jesus went to the Father through the cross. He poured out his Spirit. That Spirit is at, and now in his church, in you. And so he says, how are you going to do it? Through prayer. Pray. So whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. How often do we pray? We pray once or twice for our unbelieving friend that we have a heart for. We don't see any movement. Lord, we pray that you would grow the church here, that you would use us as a witness, you would gather in the lost. And after a month, you don't see, oh, okay, well, I guess that doesn't work. I tried that. I threw up a prayer. Do you believe Jesus' words? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. So what are the greater works? The works of conversion, bringing people from darkness to light. And Jesus says, you will do it because of what I've done, and I will do it through you. And how will you do it? I pray. So ask, because you don't have the power. The power is in me. But ask, and I will do it. So you'll do it, but you can't do it without me. It's I who do it through you. So ask, and I'll do it through you. May he grant you and I faith to believe these words. And may you be a greater works Christian and a greater works church. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for this word, and we pray that you would grant us the gift of faith, Lord, that you would help us to believe these words, that you would take them to heart, take them into our hearts, that we might become a praying people, and that you might use us, Lord, use us to do greater works, so that the Father might be glorified in the Son, until his glory covers this earth as the waters cover the sea. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.